If you wouldn't mind, remain standing and please grab your Bibles this morning as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And Happy New Year to you as we prepare our hearts for a brand new year. Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9, and we've entitled the message, Prayer Before the Battle. Prayer Before the Battle. Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9. And we'll find as we read this psalm how appropriate it is this morning to a brand new year, this Sunday before the new year. It says in verse 1, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all of your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's with anticipation that we're about to enter into a brand new year. And Lord, how foolish to think that we could take this year on without your strength, without your divine direction and divine power. How foolish is the man or woman who thinks they can. So Lord, there's a sense of hesitancy, there's a sense of wonder, there's a sense of fear, and even anticipation of good things as we anticipate this year before us. So we pray, Lord, that you would use this portion of Scripture for us to prepare our hearts. That we would find ourselves saying, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you in 2015 like I've never depended on you before. That this is going to be the year that I'm going to walk with you closer than I've ever walked with you before. I pray, Lord, that my priorities would be made right, that I would put you first. I pray that if I have unforgiveness, I have a bad attitude, that, Lord, you would reveal that so that I could confess that and make things right with you. So we pray for that this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area, the same thing, Lord, that the Word of God would go forth this morning, that they wouldn't preach out of the Bible, but they would preach the Bible this morning. And I pray that they would not deviate from your Word, but to teach the Word. And I pray that those in the congregations would long for your word too. We pray for this wonderful nation that you've allowed us to be part of. We love this nation, Lord. America is such a wonderful, wonderful place. And we pray for our president, Lord. We pray for him and his family that they would come to know you this year. We pray that you might send individuals to witness, to share with them. That, Lord, that you would visit him and show him how much you love him, how much you care for him, and how much you want to direct his steps. So I pray that he would find Jesus, that he would come into a relationship with you. And I pray for the Congress and Senate, the same thing with all the changes going on within our government, that these men and women would not be lifted up in themselves, but they would be exalting the Lord, that they would put you first. They would seek you. For the governor of the state, Jerry Brown, we pray for his lost soul, Lord. We pray that he too would find salvation, that he would come to trust in you. And the local cities that are represented here this morning, we pray for those that govern us, Lord. We pray for those in public safety, those in the armed forces. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for just selflessly giving themselves for us, Lord, to protect us. We thank you. I pray you protect their families, protect all that they do, that we would respect them and honor them and support them. We pray for the various missions that this congregation supports. I think of U-Turn for Christ. We thank you so much for Pastor Jerry Brown and the great work that you're doing in and through him. We thank you for Pastor Hallelujah and Pastor Jacob and Pastor Paul in India. I thank you for the work that they're doing in your name. Myanmar Young Crusaders. We thank you for Calvary Chapel Tecate, Lord, for Oscar and the Ventura family, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing in and through them. And Reuben and Virginia and Landers, God's chosen people, the Gideons, Pastor Dan Finfrock, and the others that we support as a congregation. Bless them this upcoming year. Bless them this last Sunday of this year, Lord. I pray that you would just come through them and that you would be exalted this day. So I pray now, Lord, that we're reminded now that we are worshiping. We're in the worship service. As we focus on the passage, we allow the passage to find a place in our hearts and our minds, that we would not be the same people that came in this morning that will leave. Transform us and renew us in our minds. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I call attention to verse 1 of our passage. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." I guess the big question is, as we anticipate 2015, how are we going to respond in the day of trouble? What are we going to do? How are we going to react? For some, it's break out the checkbook. Some, it's break out the credit cards. Because some think that money in and of itself is the solution. For some, it's grab the cell phone, grab the telephone, and to call their friend. Something that friends in and of themselves is the solution. But I like what he says here in verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Notice verse 7, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Of course, the bigger question is, whom are we trusting? As we complete 2014 and we're on the threshold of 2015, whom are we trusting? Because every one of us in this room are trusting someone or something. What is it that we're trusting? For some, it's their own strength. Some, it's their expertise. For some, it's their experience. Some, it's their resources. But everyone is trusting in something. Well, Psalm 20 is a great psalm. Psalm 20 is a prayer for victory, is what it is. Actually, Psalm 21 is praise for victory. So you have a prayer for victory and praise for victory. I wish we had the time to read both of them, but this morning we're going to focus our attention on chapter 20. You see, chapter 20 is an appropriate passage to study and to use as we anticipate a brand new year. You see, behind this particular song is that Israel would sing this, they would pray this as their king would go into battle. They recognized that something was going to happen in battle. So what they did was they sought the Lord through the psalm. They would pray it. They would sing it in anticipation that the Lord would bring safety and victory to their king. So as we think about 2015, this is an appropriate psalm because we don't know what the future holds. Also, there's something quite interesting about this. It makes reference to the king. Do you know that the Bible in the New Testament refers to us as kings and priests? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto our God and Father, and to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So when we're studying through the Old Testament and we come across the kings, we come across the priests, it is appropriate for us to look at them and to glean some principles that we can apply to our personal lives. Now, some years back, we went through the book of Leviticus, which is the manual for the priesthood. And as we studied that, we learned about Jesus Christ, our high priest. But we also learned about ourselves being priests. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through Samuel, and we're learning about King Saul. He's teaching us what we should not do as kings. But David is teaching us what we should do. So there are various principles that we can derive from kings and from priests in the scriptures, and we can, again, derive some principles that we can apply to our lives. So really, this psalm, Psalm 20, is a prayer that I hope that we will pray this year. And as we're praying this prayer, we're not only thinking of ourselves, but we're thinking of one another. This is a prayer for the congregation, is what it is. It's a prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're seeking the Lord's favor. We're seeking God's protection and God's victory in their lives. Now here's the thought of our passage. In the day of trouble, our faith and hope must be in the Lord, who alone gives the victory. That's where our faith and hope needs to be as we stand on the threshold of a brand new year and we finish out this year. That our faith and hope needs to be in the Lord. He alone is the one that can grant us victory. Now here's how we're going to break this passage down. In verse 1, may the Lord answer you. As he starts this prayer slash song, he prays that God will answer. And then in verses 2 through 9, the Lord answers prayer. And we're going to look at 6 different ways that God answers our prayers. And I hope that you'll take notes this morning, because this could be real beneficial as we anticipate a brand new year. Because we're going to face some difficult times in this year ahead. We faced some in 2014. We faced some in 2013. So we want to know how to respond to these things. We want to know what it means to put your faith and your trust in the Lord. And so let's pick it up in verse 1. May the Lord answer you. He says here, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Now, I like that opening phrase because he opens with a realistic recognition of the situation. Now, what is the situation? The king is going into battle. That's the situation. There's a reality about that going into battle. We don't ultimately know what each battle holds. We don't know the enemy as well as we think we do. We don't ultimately know what weapons they have and what they're going to do. And so there's this anticipation of trouble, of going into a battle is what it is. And he says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. I like what Job 5:7 says, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Isn't that a graphic description of life here on planet Earth? No one gets through this life unscathed. Everybody that lives on this planet experiences sorrow. As one pastor said, when you preach on suffering, you never lack an audience because everyone suffers. And so it is. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be troubles that we're going to face. The Bible pictures God's people as soldiers in his army. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul says these words, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Bible makes it clear that if you are a Christian, you are involved in a spiritual battle. Now, I think so often Satan wants to make it a flesh and blood battle, but it truly is a spiritual battle. You know, raising our kids sometimes when they would rebel against us and be disobedient, our attitude is, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. That's what I'm going to do. And let me suggest to you that if that's how we think we're going to cure it, we're sadly mistaken. If we don't incorporate prayer and changing the heart through a relationship with Christ, a spanking is not going to be the end result. It's not going to fix all. We've got to pray with our children. We've got to show them what they did was wrong, it was against the Lord, and then the punishment can follow, and then we pray for them that God would give them the strength to do the right thing. But to simply look at it as a flesh and blood battle, we are sadly mistaken. I really believe we're being duped by the devil. When we look back over 2014, there were probably a few times we got ripped off. There was probably several times that we got in the flesh, and we didn't recognize that this was a spiritual battle. But as we anticipate 2015, there are some real concerns. I know I have some real concerns as I enter into 2015. First of all, internationally, of course, it seems like every day on the news, there's something about North Korea. It doesn't bother me and it doesn't concern me a whole lot that they got into Sony's computers. But what does concern me is if they have lots and lots of people that are employed full-time to get into the banks and to get into the corporations, and they can really cause a lot of problems in our world today. Along with that is, we've been talking about this for years, how close North Korea is to building nuclear weapons. And to me, it's like putting a sixth grader in charge of a nuclear weapon. That's what it's like. I mean, these people don't have the capacity. I mean, the way they think is just so bizarre. And so that is a real problem. As we look at the world scene today, of course, Russia doing a land grab there. And how they just defied it. They even shot down a passenger airplane. Nothing was really, per se, done about this. So there's a real problem brewing there, and that's not going away anytime soon. And then, of course, ISIS, the terrorism that's taking place worldwide. We're even having it now in the U.S., different individuals going into Islam and doing so forth. Then, of course, there is this hatred towards Israel that seems to grow every single day. As we anticipate 2015, there's some real issues internationally that we're going to need to deal with. Along with that, nationally, there's some real problems that are going on. Lately, over the last several months, total rebellion against authority. Rebellion against the police. A disregard for the laws of the land. It's a big, big problem today. It's a big problem. Then, of course, the lack of morality, starting with our very president, who's one of the first presidents who set aside June as gay month. We got a president, and we have a Supreme Court that knows better than the people, that is going in there and is now redefining marriage. That's a big problem. It's a real big problem. It's an assault on the Lord, and it's an assault on the family. Along with that, locally, we of course have got crime against persons, crimes against property, and you can spin the stats all you want, but the problem is it's very common to turn on the news and read about murder suicides, whether it's a father taking his children's lives or a husband taking his wife and his children, very, very common, breaking onto a schoolyard or something and just murdering people. So we are living in some really, really difficult times. I mean, I remember back years as we were growing up, and some of you may remember back in those days, whatever times you didn't lock your house. You didn't need to lock your house. You left your keys in the car. Now you do that in Rialto, that'll last about 30 seconds, you know. And I was watching the news last night. There was a family having a funeral over here in Los Angeles, and as the hearse was running, someone stole the hearse with the body in it. Kind of hard to have a service without the body, huh? And so a bunch of the folks at the funeral tracked them down. I mean, it's going to track this person down. I mean, this is the society that we're living in today. Wrong is right, right is wrong. And we look back over the last 5 years. I mean, things have radically changed in the last 5 years. So how are we going to find our way through all of this? What are we going to do here in 2015? What should we do? Well, notice what it says here. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. So the answer to that is in the name of God. It's in the Lord Himself. That is our anchor. That is our hope in turbulent times that we find ourselves in. I am so appreciative that he says this. If we are not resting upon the God of Jacob, we will not make it in 2015. If our faith and hope is in ourself, if it's in another person, if it's in a system, if it's in some plan that we have, we're going to come up short. Because this thing is beyond us. We need the Lord, is the point that he's making. It's in God. It's in the God of Jacob. Now, I appreciate so much that he said it was in the God of Jacob. The equivalent of that is the God of Peter. And we all love Peter of the New Testament. And of course, Peter had this handicap of a congenital foot-to-mouth disease. I mean, we love Peter. I mean, and we criticize him, but when we do so, we're criticizing ourselves. Because every time we look at Peter, we see a little bit of ourselves in him, don't we? We could have a perfect day if we could just duct tape our mouths shut or something, you know. We could have a fairly good day. And we look at Peter and we say, I am just like Peter. I don't know what to say, so I say it, you know, and that's that's kind of the way Peter was. And what a colorful individual the Gospels paint for us regarding Peter. But what a different man in the book of Acts. The first 10 chapters of the book of Acts are all about Peter. Peter becomes the spokesman of the New Testament church. He is a different man. You know why he's a different man? Because he has the Holy Spirit. He is submitted to God. He's committed to God. And we look at how God transformed this man into an instrument, into a disciple of the Lord. But here he says, the God of Jacob. Now we all know about Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the trickster. He was the manipulator. He was the wheeler and dealer. Remember that show Green Acres? Mr. Haney? That's Jacob. He's the wheeler and dealer. Oh, I've got a deal for you. That's Jacob. Always wheeling and dealing and conniving. Always having some little angle, some little deal. That was Jacob. I like to call him ripoff. That's his name. He means trickster. That's what he was. Just always manipulating, always making things happen. That was Jacob. You know, it's interesting, people like Jacob. You know, people like Jacob that have all of these plans and do all this manipulation, you know, in the end, they come out at the short end of the stick. You know that? People that plan and take shortcuts and manipulate and do this and that, at the very end, they always come up short. The reason being is often what they want is what God wants to give them, but God wants to give it to them on His terms, not their terms. And God rarely allows us to sin successfully. He just doesn't want that. He wants us to trust Him. So Jacob was one of those ones in which he manipulated and he did this and did that, but he always came up short. You see, God found a way to set Jacob free from that kind of thinking. It's called Genesis 32. It's in Genesis 32 when God wrestled with Jacob and he broke Jacob of Jacob. Such an interesting chapter. We won't read it, but it was a chapter in which God wrestled with him and brought Jacob to the end of himself. At the end of that chapter, Jacob now was trusting and worshiping God. He was now putting God first. It was no longer him. I love this in Hebrews 11:21. We read this a few weeks ago. A verse that sort of encapsulates the very end of Jacob's life. In Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. So what a beautiful way to close out his life. As he is invoking God's blessings upon the sons of Joseph, at the same time, he's leaning on a staff and he's worshiping God. Boy, I hope I go out that way. That is such a great way to go out. Wanting God's blessings, leaning and worshiping. That's how he went out. See, God changed him. That's what the God of Jacob is all about. And in 2015, when trouble comes our way and difficulty comes our way, there's a tendency to take matters into our own hands. There's a tendency to manipulate. There's a tendency to get back or to get even with people, to make things happen. But you know what? God doesn't want us to do that. He wants our faith and trust to be in the God of Jacob, the God that transformed Jacob. Not a man Jacob, but the God who transformed Jacob. God wants to change us. God wants to work in us and through us. He doesn't want us to be the same people that started the year that will finish the year. And the only way that's possible is through coming to know the God of Jacob and trusting Him. Look at now in verses 2 through 9. We have the Lord answers prayer in six ways. He says, may He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. Notice this statement here in verse 2. May He send you help. What I want to talk about is the process through which God's help will come. And I want to suggest from this passage six different forms in which God's help will come. And I hope you'll write these six things down, because this is how we want to move into 2015. This is a prayer. This is a song. We're asking for God's victory. We're asking for God's safety. We need to know the God of Jacob. So the very first one in verse 2 is help from the Scriptures. We need the help from the Scriptures. Notice he says help from the sanctuary. Well, the sanctuary in the Psalms is always a picture of the place that one meets with God. It is there in the sanctuary that God straightens us out. It's there that our minds are cleared up. It's there that God speaks to us. God directs us. God straightens the path out, shows us the way. A good example of this is in Psalm 73, where the psalmist is looking at the wicked, and he goes, you know what, Lord, this doesn't seem right. The wicked seem to be doing better than the righteous. It seems like everything is going their way. It seems that no matter what endeavor they commit themselves to, they come out on top. They seem to be doing so well. But then when I look at the righteous, they seem to suffer. They seem to be going through difficulties. Lord, I just don't get it. But then in Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, says these words, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their ends. So what is the sanctuary? The sanctuary for you and I this morning is the Scriptures. That's the place that our thoughts and our thinking get straightened out. That's the place that God shows us the way. That's the way that God keeps us on the way, is through His Word. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh, how we need the Scriptures. If there's ever a time we needed the Scriptures, we need them this day. Because this world of ours is an illusion, and it's full of deceit. And how we need the Scriptures to speak to us the truth, to tell us the truth. Book of James, James 1:23, likens the Word to a mirror that reveals reality. It shows us what's really there. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the Word, thy Word is truth. It's the Bible that straightens us out. It is the Bible that enlightens us. We live in a society today that's telling us that our biggest problem is we have low self-esteem. That means we don't love ourselves. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says if we could love others to the same degree that we currently love ourselves, the world would be different. So we go around telling people we don't love ourselves, we have low self-esteem. I hate myself, so I'm going to go buy a new ski boat, you know, something like this. It doesn't make sense. The reason I disobey God is because I love myself and I want my will over God's will. So we live in this self-centered society. Well, how can I love you until I begin to love myself? Absolute false thinking. The Bible says no one ever hated his own self. That's what the Bible says. So again, we have to realign ourselves with God's Word. May we find help in the sanctuary, in the Scriptures, is the psalmist's prayer, that our eyes might be enlightened and we might understand. And I suggest to you that the way that happens is through the Bible. You know what amazes to me? As a pastor throughout the year, you see different people in different situations. And it's so amazing to me that in the natural, people do what needs to be done. You know, for instance, you got a television set. The television set doesn't work. So right away you say, okay, is it still under warranty? Pretty basic. Okay, if it's out of warranty, you call a television shop, right? Or you're not going to be able to watch football, right? I mean, it's not too difficult. On the other hand, you notice that a pipe is leaking in the house. What is the initial thought? I need a plumber. So you call a plumber over to look at the leak to find out how to fix it. On the other hand, you got a tooth that begins to hurt. You don't call a plumber. You don't call the TV shop. If you got a toothache, they'll say, you idiot. I call the wrong person and hang up on you. You call a dentist. I mean, they're the ones that are going to go in there, and they're the ones that are going to deal with it. You get summoned in a lawsuit. You get pulled into a lawsuit. You call a lawyer. You ultimately know you got to have some defense there. You got to deal with this thing. What's so amazing to me, those are so basic what I just said. But isn't it amazing throughout the year our hearts are broken and we don't know what to do? We're confused and depressed. We don't know what to do. We have a lack of direction in our lives and we don't know what to do. And our Bible lays there, right there. For some, it's in the car where they left it from Sunday before. It's still sitting in the car. There it is, unopened. And God has the answers for us in His Word. And I would dare to ask how many in 2014, when their heart was broken, when they were confused, and they were lacking directions, how many went to the Word? Or how many got on the phone, called their friend? I'm going to check Google and find out what I should do, or something like this. Instead of really going to the Scriptures, going to the Lord. I want to read a quote to you this morning from Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was our 28th president. He was a two-termer from 1913 to 1921. Now, this is an amazing statement he made regarding the Bible. He says, "I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and of its pleasure. It is one of the most singular books in the world. For every time you open it, some old text that you have read a score of times suddenly beams with new meaning. There is no other book that I know of which this is true. There is no other book that yields its meaning so personally, that seems to fit itself so intimately to the very spirit that is seeking its guidance." What tremendous words from a president of this United States. Why would we not read our Bibles? Why would we not seek God's direction? Oh, when we pray in 2015, we better consult the Bible. Because God is going to speak to us, God is going to direct us, and God will surely answer through His words. This brings us now to the second one. And this again is in verse 2. It is help through prayer. Help through prayer. Now it doesn't use the word prayer, but look what he says. And support you from Zion. Now what do we mean by Zion? We'll look further at this next week. But Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It was the capital of the kingdom. It was the headquarters of Israel and its people. In the Scriptures, it's a symbol of the invisible kingdom of God, which we are surrounded by. It's made up of ministering angels sent forth to minister to those who are to be heirs of salvation. So we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about God's plan, God's presence, God's power is what we're referring to. In other words, it's the invisible help that God can give us in the day of trouble. In the hour of pressure, it's made available to us through prayer. It's through prayer. And I wonder in 2014, when trouble came our way, was our initial response, "Let's pray"? Or was it, "Give me my cell phone"? What was it? The Word of God and now prayer. How we need prayer. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane as all of the Gospels record this event as Jesus was there seeking His Father. And as he prayed fervently three different times, it tells us in Luke 22:43, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Isn't it interesting that only Luke's gospel records this, that as Christ was praying, an angel came and began to minister to him? Why do you think that was recorded? Don't you think it was recorded for us? Maybe you think, well, it was recorded for Jesus, lest he forget. No, it wasn't for Jesus. It was for us. It was showing that when we pray, God steps in. God does supernatural work. If it calls for an angel to come by and support us in our hour of need, then so be it. God dispatches an angel. He'll do that. He'll support us during our hour of need. So we have the Word of God, we have the Scriptures, and we have prayer. And now number three in verses 3 and 4, help through worship. Through worship. May he remember all of your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable, Selah. So after scripture, after prayer, we surrender to God through worship. Scripture, prayer, and worship go together. They can never really be separated. In order to worship God correctly, it must be intelligently done through the scriptures and from our hearts in prayer. So he mentions two different offerings here. The first one is the meal offering. Now, we looked at this when we studied Leviticus, and we've looked at it a number of times since as we've gone through the Old Testament. The meal offering speaks of the perfection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was blameless in character. There was no yeast, there was no leaven. He was perfect in every way. The burnt offering meant total dedication or total surrender to Jesus Christ. What these two sacrifices really symbolize is the basis in which we have our request. It's the basis for our relationship with God and the basis for God granting to us our prayers. It's based upon the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus not only created us, he has also sustained us. He has not only saved us, he is enabling us. So this sacrifice that he mentions, these two different sacrifices, really speak about God's accomplishment on the cross and the efficiency that was gained at Calvary. Again, how do we know that God will help us through the reading of Scripture and prayer? It's because of the sacrifice of the Son of God. It's the base. This is why we make such a big deal out of Easter. Easter is a big deal. Christmas is a big deal. It's the birth of Christ coming to this earth to be the sacrifice for our sins, and it is Easter in which he was sacrificed for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, showing that God the Father accepted the payment for our sins. So both of those events are crucial to us as believers. They're very, very important to us because it's really the basis of our salvation. Now, he says all of that, and then notice this word, Selah. This word, Selah. And he says this quite a few times in the Psalms. The word Selah means to stop and think. It means to pause for a moment and think about this. We're thinking about the word. We're thinking about prayer. We're thinking about worship. We're thinking about surrender to God. Is the thought here. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So again, God gave us the best of the best. He gave his only begotten son. I mean, God gave us the very best that he could possibly give us. So the question is, what could we lack? I mean, would he ever shortchange us? And the answer to that is absolutely not. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Absolutely. So we notice in Jesus' name means that we are praying on the basis of his sacrifice. And so often we finish a prayer and we'll say, in Jesus' name. It's not like some secret formula that if you add that, you'll get what you want. All you got to just say is in Jesus' name. Now, what we're saying is, based upon the sacrifice, the character, and all that God is, we ask it in that name. And that's what we're referring to. Verse 4 says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Now, this goes on to explain to us the extent which his help will avail to us. So how much can God help us? Notice he says, your heart's desire. Now, again, I want us to read this in its context. Some of the health and wealth teachers, they always say, well, you know, wherever your heart's desire is, you know, Beamer be, Beamer was, you know, and there's their Beamer in the garage, and, you know, this, that, and we just name it, we claim it, we blab it, we grab it, and they just say, whatever your heart's desire is, God wants to give you the hearts of your desire. But wait a second. What is the context of your heart's desire? It is what? The Word of God. It is prayer. It is worship and surrender to God, And now, what's ever left over, that's what God wants for you too. It's a heart that is in tune with God through word, prayer, and worship. It's not a heart that's void of the word, void of prayer, and void of worship that asks of God and receives. And if you read these verses in their context of God giving the desires of our heart, it's always prefigured with God's will for our lives, His word, His prayer, His worship. And fulfill all your counsel or your plans. You see, these plans are really the day-to-day choices that you and I make on a daily basis. And that's really what it is. We're talking about day-to-day decisions. And don't kid yourself, the decisions we make today do have an effect upon the next day. They do. Our decisions that we make. You know, you sow a thought, you know, you reap an action, and it goes on and on and on. Maybe this year, as we've been anticipating 2015, maybe there's some of us that say, Lord, there's some changes I want to make in my life. First of all, I want to control my temper this year. You know, it's like I want to kind of keep it down. I want to be quick to hear and slow to speak. I want to kind of watch my mouth this year and just kind of simmer down. I want to kind of hold this thing back, you know, and not react so quickly. The very fact that God gave me two ears and one mouth should tell me something. So God wants me to listen, and He wants me just to wait upon Him and not respond so quickly. Maybe for some it's, I want to be more outgoing this year. I've kind of been sort of self-centered. I look over this year, I have been. It's been more focused on what I want. And I realize now that I need to be a blessing to other people. I need to get out there and I need to help others. And I need to honor God, glorify God, and use the gifts and abilities God's given to me. Maybe we're saying, for me this year, I want to be more obedient to God. I want to be quicker to respond to God when God tells me to do something. I don't need to have five more people tell me what God told me last month. I just, as soon as God tells me, I need to jump on it and I need to respond quickly. You see, the reality of it is that come Wednesday night, there's going to be lots and lots of people making resolutions. There's going to be lots and lots of people saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But let me suggest to you that character is built the next morning when you get up. When you get up and you say, I don't feel like doing that. I feel like giving them a piece of my mind. I don't want to work out, or I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. And that's where character will be built that next morning. It's one thing to have this spark of wanting to make changes in your life, but it's the next day that the character is built as we then follow through if God has truly led us to do that. And if God has led us to do that, the building of the character will happen the next day as we begin to do that. I think really what he's saying here about our plans and so forth is what he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if God has really led us to make those changes, then we can certainly do it through God's strength. God's power is going to be there, especially when you unite the Word of God, prayer, and you unite that with worship, then surely you have this unbeatable combination of God's power working in us and through us. This brings us to number 4 in verse 5. Help through unity. Help through unity. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now notice, we will sing for joy over your victory. Notice the believers are gathered together, and they are rejoicing over the victories of another. Notice that. We. And then notice this. We will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. You see, victory is never a one-person accomplishment. And it seems like in our society, we're such an individualistic sort of society where it's all about us. It's all about me. You know, it's like, what am I doing? What am I all about? And that's a tragic thing, because that's not really victory. And even some of our superheroes, because we got our Avengers, I mean, you know, Captain America, you know, it's like you take on the whole world. Everybody just stand back while I take care of this. You know, we like that. But the reality of it is we need each other. And we're to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another to go on in the victories. You know, just a month ago, it's hard to believe, just a month ago, we had our Thanksgiving service. And that's similar to this passage right here where we rally together. Different ones come up and they talk about God granting victory over cancer, God restoring a marriage, God restoring a family, God bringing someone to salvation. I mean, that's a time that we rejoice with each other, and we should be rejoicing. Look what the Lord has done. Praying for that person as you think about them and rallying behind them. How are things going? How is your treatments going? What is the Lord doing? And just rallying behind them. This is really what he's talking about here, this support of one another, rejoicing over another's victory, supporting them in that victory and honoring and giving glory to God. Notice he says, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And of course, we've got the Super Bowl coming up this week. We've got these teams, Oregon and Florida, and they're different colors, and they'll have their different things going on, and they have their banners up. So we need to support each other. It's not us against them. It's not you against me. It's us together. You know, a number of years ago, and I've said this before, I was on 13 different church boards. I thought when I hit 10, I could go to heaven, and then God added three more on there. And I'll tell you, over the years that I worked with some of these churches and some of the stuff that I did, you know, I rarely saw an issue that was doctrinal. Most of the time, it's just individuals that are prideful. It's just individuals that are selfish, that are self-willed, that are unteachable, that say, this is the way it's going to be. And they would often cause disunity within the church. We like to say, well, it's a scriptural thing. You know, hey, they're not doing this or doing that. But really, when you sit down and you listen to what they have to say, it's not that way. It's very rarely that way. And there are some real doctrinal issues today that need to be worked through, but in many of those cases, it was not doctrinal. It was just people that say, I'm not going to cooperate, I'm not going to give in, I'm not going to let them do their thing, I want it this way. And that's basically what it was. It's just flesh is what it was. I love what Paul says in Philippians 2. In the first five verses, he talks about have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. He talks about preferring one another, putting the other first. And that's the mindset that we need to have. You know, the church isn't a perfect place, and it's not made up of perfect people because we're not perfect. And the point is that we need to cooperate. We need to work together. We need to work together to honor God. God wants to use the unique people that we are, the unique gifts, and things that he's entrusted to us in order to honor him. And that's what he's talking about here. We're rallying, we're supporting each other is what we're doing. You know, there's a tremendous book that, as a church, different Bible studies have been going through. The name of the book is called Why Church Matters, is the name of the book. Why Church Matters. It's by Joshua Harris. What a tremendous book that is. One point in the book, I think he gives 10 things to look for in a church. And one of the points is, don't join a church that won't kick you out, was one of the points in there. A church that won't confront sin, a church that won't deal with sin, is not a place you want to worship at. And he goes through and he mentions that, you know, you basically get a free pass to a university. You get a scholarship. If you're already involved in a church and God is using you, he suggests that, you know what, you stay where you're at and you watch what God will do. There's some tremendous things. People move throughout the year. They go different. Well, if I move and take this new job out of state, I get an extra $100 a month, so I'm going to go for it. Is there any churches there? Well, there's a church that's 200 miles away, but I'll go every once in a while. You know, it's like the priorities are just so messed up. We don't look at unity. We don't look at the church as being important. But Christ died for the church. It's extremely important. Verse 6 says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. In verses 6 and 7, help through faith. Now, we just looked at an entire chapter, Hebrews 11. There's a whole chapter on faith. And he says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. This word saves means has saved. So it's in the past tense. What's interesting about this, has saved, and they haven't even gone into battle yet. And you talk about faith, that's faith. Because the person is claiming God's promises. The anointed is really another name for the king. It's saving the king, the anointed one. One said it this way, the mark of a Christian is one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. Isn't that a great statement? The Christian is the one who's completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. And boy, there are days that you say, that's me. that's definitely me. But that's why God's given us faith. That's why God says the just live by faith, not by explanations, not by feelings, but by faith. And he says, now I know. Now I know. So he's holding on to God's promises. God has saved in the past tense, even though I don't have it yet. And I know that the Lord saves his anointed. It's the king. But this word is also applied to the Messiah. This is interesting. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. So we're ambassadors of the Messiah. Christ is in us. He's pleading through us to come to salvation. So we have this, not only like the king, but like Christ himself. And of course, Hebrews refers to Jesus being our brother, and he's not ashamed of us. Turn over to Philippians 1:19. Let's look at this for just a moment. This is an amazing passage. Paul is writing from a Roman prison cell. And you talk about walking in faith. You talk about a letter that is filled with faith. What's interesting about this letter, writing from a Roman prison cell, the theme of Philippians is joy. And he's writing from a Roman prison cell. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, he talks about confidence, about this faith that he has in the Lord. And he says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he starts out by saying that I know it's through your prayers that I'll find my deliverance, but regardless of what God works it all out, even in death, God will be honored and God will be glorified. Boy, that's faith. That's trusting in the Lord. Verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Now, he's not implying here that we don't need horses and chariots. Our forefathers used to say, trust in the Lord and keep the gunpowder dry. That's what our forefathers said. So he's not saying you don't need horses, you don't need chariots, don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if that's where your faith and trust is, then you don't have a chance. That's what he's saying. If your faith and trust is only in what you have and what you can see, then you don't have a chance. If you're trusting in your resources, you're trusting in past accomplishments, then you're in big trouble. You can read it this way. Some trust in polls and some in politics, but we shall rely upon the Lord our God. Some trust in bank accounts and some in education, but we will rely on the Lord our God. Some trust in Dr. Phil and some in Oprah, but I will rely upon the Lord my God. That's what we're talking about here. We're going to place our faith in something or someone. Where will it be in 2015? That's the question. Where is our faith and trust going to be? If it's in our resources, If it's in our ingenuity, if it's in our past accomplishments, we're going to come up short. That's the bottom line. And now lastly, in verses 8 and 9, number 6, help through obedience. Obedience. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Notice what has happened now. The enemy has bowed and has fallen. They've been humbled. They've been knocked to the ground. But we have risen and stood upright. You see, true faith in God is always acted upon. Faith is not faith unless there is obedience. So he's talked about faith, and now it's obedience. It is the risen and stood upright. See, that's the obedient part. We're depending upon God in faith, and now we stand is what we're doing. This is obedience. He says in verse 9, save, O Lord, may the king answer us in the day we call. Now, what's implied here is that, Lord, we're going to keep praying. We're not only praying before the battle, we're not only praying during the battle, we're going to pray after the battle. Another way of saying this is, give victory to the king as we keep calling upon you, O Lord. So what it is it's a commitment and a promise to pray. Let me ask you, in 2015, will you pray for this congregation? Will you pray for your spouse? Will you pray for your children? Will you pray for the ministry of this congregation? Will you pray for our missionaries? Will you make that commitment that, Lord, I'm going to pray all the way through? I'm going to continually pray. By way of application, each year I like to sort of recap what we should do as we anticipate 2015. I hope you'll jot these down because every year we present these because I think they're so important. Number one, make corporate worship a priority. Now, what I mean by corporate worship is Sundays and Wednesdays. Let's make this a priority. These are non-negotiables. So what that means is we don't make commitments to activities that will interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. And I'm speaking right now to young parents, young families here. Don't get your children signed up in soccer, football, baseball that are going to have tournaments on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I suggest to you that that's not helping your children. First of all, you're showing them that sports are more important than the Lord. And I've heard all the different reasons. Well, it builds character. No, it reveals character. It doesn't build character. You want to build character, you put them in Sunday school where they can study the Bible and learn God's principle. That's where their character is built. How many people want their children to act like their coach or like their manager? I mean, I don't. Picking up a water cooler, throwing it at someone, you know. It's like one guy the other day picked up bases and threw them. I mean, that's not what I want my kids to learn. Again, pulling them away on Sundays and Wednesdays is teaching them that God's hit and miss. Don't have dinners on Wednesday nights where you call friends in if you know there's a Wednesday night service. Again, we need to make it a priority. Saturday evenings, we need to get a good night's sleep. And that means that we don't have late night parties, late night get-togethers. It's not good to do that. That means turn off the TV at a decent hour. Oh, honey, I couldn't, you know, hand me one of those toothpicks so I can wedge my left eye open. You know, let my right eye close, you know. And we come to church, we're not at our best. We're not concentrating because we're tired. I'm not getting anything out of the mess. Because you slept. You didn't prepare for it. You didn't even pray for the services. And then you fought on the way here because you couldn't find your Bible or your pants. You know, you're just fighting. You said, you need to organize this stuff ahead of time. Get ready. Gear up. What an embarrassment to have our children ask us, are we going to church? Oh, my gosh. To me, I couldn't imagine if my kids had ever said that. Are we going to church? Oh, yeah, I think so. Well, you are the pastor. I guess we'll go, you know. It's like, I don't get this. Secondly, let's give full attention when in a service. So when the songs are being sung, we sing. We are the choir. When the word's being taught, let's focus on the message, not the messenger. So I didn't like what he said. Hey, listen, listen. What was the message? What did God say? Were you worshiping? Did you sing unto the Lord? Because you are the choir. Thirdly, application. It's not how I feel that really matters. It's how I act. That's what God's concerned about. The final authority is Scripture, not my opinion. I know some will really take offense at that. But it's God's word. Number four, those that have attended for 6 months or longer have the privilege of serving here. So what we do is we stop by the reception and we say, can I have a ministry questionnaire? Let me tell you the steps, how it works. You get one, you fill it out, and here it is, and you turn it in. Some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. I talked with someone a while ago. I filled it out 2 years ago. Where's it? It's on my desk. It doesn't help. On a desk for 2 years. So we pray about it. We get the ministry questionnaire. We fill it out. And then we return it. And then we pray with you as to where God will place you. Number five, we need to be committed to growth in 2015. Let's not be satisfied with 2014. Let's go beyond 2014. I mean, if we remain at the same level in 2014, we're backsliding. Because backsliding means you're not progressing. If you stand still or you're going back, you're backsliding. So we need to progress in 2015. You got men's studies, you got women's studies, you got singles, you got refuge, you got school of ministry, you got foundation of faith, you got girls ministry, you got Royal Rangers, I mean, you got the marriage ministry, you got Crown Financial. I just go on and on. I'm already worn out. I mean, there's just so many things that are going on. And to say, well, I didn't grow. I'll never forget years ago, I did an 8-part series on marriage, and there's this one couple that I was working with. They showed up one time out of 8 studies on marriage. Why didn't you show up? Well, we had other things going on. Well, I would think that that's probably a reflection on why the marriage is in the condition that it's in. We don't give to it. We're not involved in it. We're not committing ourselves to it. And then lastly, number six, pray for the pastors, their wives, their children, and the staff and the ministries. You know, a week ago Saturday, you know, Carla went to be with the Lord. I mean, she was on staff here since 1991. That really hurts. Really hurts. And you need to pray for the staff. You need to pray for the pastors. You need to pray for preparation time. I don't know why every time I go to pray, I got some demon-possessed dog or rooster or something that's going off, you know, that just kind of just interferes. And so you need to pray. You need to pray for us. Pray for those that are serving the Lord here, the ministries. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out this Sunday before New Year's. And I pray, Lord, that these things have helped us as we think of 2015. Help us to say, I'm going to trust in the God of Jacob this year. I am not going to backslide. I'm moving forward in 2015. If I got bitterness and unforgiveness, I need to get rid of that because I need to be unified with my brothers and sisters. I need to serve God. And so, Lord, I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you this morning. They would say, Lord, how can I face a new year with all of these challenges without the God of Jacob? So, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. If God is